Every member of the church has both the privilege and the calling to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to do this by the very example of our lives, first of all, or what the Bible calls our conversation. The word conversation in the Bible reflects the truth that our life says something, and it says something about God. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The world beholds the life of those who testify and confess the gospel, and our life must be a clear and shining witness of that gospel. But our witness is not only our lifestyle, but it's to be our words. We are to speak and to leave behind us a witness in our words of the truth of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Every member of the church, both old and young, not just the minister and elder, but all the members, are called of God to be personal witnesses of the truth of the gospel. We read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Again, in Acts 1, verse 8, these words of the ascending Christ, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, even unto the uttermost parts of the earth." It is therefore the privilege and the duty of every believer to be a witness of the gospel. Both of the passages in Isaiah 43 and Acts chapter 1, which I just quoted to you, bring out the honor and the grace of God in making us His witnesses, witnesses of the gospel of His Son, and also bring out the calling or duty that all of us have as members of the church. Now, the Scriptures teach us that the church on earth has the duty and the privilege from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And for this, Christ has given to the church the special office of the minister of the word, or preacher and pastor, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that He has given to the church pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, that it pleases God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. The idea there is not that the content of the preaching is foolishness, it is the truth of God. But many men would say, what a foolish way of spreading forth the truth of the gospel through preaching. And yet, we know from the Scriptures that God has called the church to preach the gospel. This is the chief and the primary way whereby God builds up His church. So the Apostle Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, to say that a dispensation had been given to him to preach the gospel. That is, God had appointed the means through which He will accomplish His saving purposes, which is the preaching of the gospel committed to the church. But it is also true, and it is not in opposition to what I have just said, that Christ has also sent each member of the church to be a witness, a faithful witness of the gospel, of all the things which we have seen and heard, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. As we have heard the living word of God preached to us, so also that word living now in our hearts is to be our witness before the world. Our witness, then, is broad and all-embracing. We are to witness not to some, but to all whom God places before us, rich and poor, neighbor and stranger, one who is not a Christian, and perhaps to those who are Christians, yet to show them the more complete way of salvation. Our witness must be faithful. It must be according to the truth of God's word. But we must also be faithful witnesses. We must use the opportunities that God has given to us as members of His church to witness of the gospel. For Christ has given to each member of the church also an office, the office of all believer, of prophet, priest, and king. And it is in this capacity of a believer that we have the commission to witness. When Christ instructed the church to go and to make disciples of all nations, he gave that great commission to the entire church so that every member must face this calling as a solemn duty before God. Pastors and missionaries must make disciples by preaching and by baptism. And members of the church are also involved in making disciples by their witnessing. This is a privilege and a calling that is held before us in the Scriptures. Do you hold it before your eyes? Do you seek to be a faithful witness? Is this something that you grow in, that you find the desire worked in you more and more, that as in the words of the apostles in Acts 4, verse 20, when they were commanded that they may not speak in the name of Jesus, they responded, "We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard." As the hope of eternal life is within each child of God, so also that hope more and more must shine out of us in this world of darkness. To be a faithful witness, then, of the gospel is an important aspect of our Christian calling and life. We certainly have many things to do from our Lord. We must grow in grace personally. We must work diligently in our occupations. We must raise our family and bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. We must seek the things of the church and of Jesus Christ. And we are to be witnesses, not in addition to all of those things that I mentioned, but our lives must be lived in such a way that they are constantly giving a testimony before the world, before our children, before the church, of the Lord who has loved and saved us. And we must use the opportunities that God gives to us to speak of Him who is our God and our Savior. It is very crucial as we consider our calling to be witnesses that we do so under the authority of God's Word. For the subject of evangelism and witnessing can perhaps raise certain red flags due to false ideas and methods so abundant today concerning evangelism and witnessing. Much of witnessing and evangelism today throughout the church world is tied to the false doctrines of Arminianism, that is, of free willism, the false and the unbiblical idea that it's the sinner who makes his decision for Christ, and that Christ cannot save a sinner without first the exercise of the sinner's free will. There are also unbiblical methods that abound today in what is being called the user-friendly church. That is, the idea that the church must conform itself to the world to attract the world into the church, and thereby ignoring the majesty, the glory, and the reverence to which God is owed. There is emotion-based decisions. There is witnessing which proceed from the idea that people must be pressed for a decision, that each Christian then becomes something like a salesman to see if he can make a sale for Jesus Christ. There is abundant error. But error must not make us shy away from that which is right. Error must not rob us of the truth. We must not react to error by beginning to look at our personal call to witness with suspicion. Biblical principles must be brought to bear upon our hearts, and out of those principles must come forth a heartfelt, warm, and faithful witness of the truth of our God. Each one of us is called to be a witness. Ye, said Isaiah, chapter 43, are my witnesses. And again our Lord and Savior, Acts 1, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness in the Scripture has a legal connotation. A witness is one who, first of all, has seen something and knows something. And then, secondly, a witness is one who has been called upon to testify of what they have seen and known. The word is familiar to us in the court of law. The defense or prosecution will bring forth witnesses, that is, people who have first-hand knowledge, who have seen or heard. And now, placed upon the stand, they are given the legal obligation, the responsibility to speak and to say what they have seen. Failure to do so is punishable by the law. So also, we are witnesses of Christ. It implies, first of all, that you and I, as Christians, as members of the church, have been given to see and know the things of the Spirit of God, the things of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 makes this plain. But we read, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. A faithful witness of Jesus Christ is therefore one, and can only be one, who has received the grace of God unto salvation. That comes out very powerfully in the passage in Isaiah chapter 43. In the opening verses of that beautiful chapter, God speaks of His eternal, His sovereign, His powerful love toward the elect. He says to them, since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. And the passage goes on to speak of the fact that God irresistibly calls these unto Himself and gathers them from the east and the west, and says to the earth, give up and bring my saints, my precious ones, to me. And then God says in verse 10, by grace you are the ones whom I have chosen. And I have chosen you that ye might know and believe me and understand that I am God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And because of all of this, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. God is speaking here of the most basic, the most majestic, the most awesome of all truths. He is the living God. He is our God. And we know that because He has revealed Himself to us out of His love and grace. Now, because you have been given to know the truth that God is God, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You see, it's not something that perhaps you might or might not want to do. It is a calling. You are the witness of God. But more, a witness is not only one who has been made a witness by grace, but also empowered by Christ to speak. That's very comforting. Let's understand that. That's also brought out in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is speaking as the ascending Lord and the one who promises to His disciples the Holy Spirit. Previously, throughout His ministry as well, the Lord had spoken of the fact that His disciples would be placed before the unbelieving world to leave a testimony for His sake. He said to them that at that time He would give to us a mouth and wisdom which all of our adversaries would not be able to gainsay or resist. And then at the ascension He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. The teaching of the Scriptures here is simply this: that Christ has promised to give to each believer the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, that is, gives to us understanding of the Holy Scriptures and convicts us of those Holy Scriptures, and therefore qualifies us to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church does not refer to some unique blessing for a special few of the church in some baptism of the Holy Spirit so that now members of the church can speak in tongues. That's not the truth. But the truth is, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ granted to the heart of each and every believer to convict us of the truth, to give us to believe the truth of the Holy Bible, to give us to know the Lord Jesus and His sovereign and eternal love, and then to empower us to speak of that love of Jesus Christ. The idea today of the Holy Spirit is that His blessings are something that you conjure up by some kind of emotional swaying together in a circle, and then you get some type of special illumination of the Spirit. No, that's not the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is the gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon the heart of the believer by grace and illumines, makes known the Scriptures to our hearts, so that now we are empowered to be the witnesses of God. God has given to us to know the things of His kingdom. He has convicted us of those things through the Holy Scriptures. He has given us to know that He is God, that Christ is His eternal Son, now in the flesh, and is the only truth and salvation. We have received then the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that each believer is a prophet in Jesus Christ. And thus, we have a spiritual duty, a calling, which God works upon our hearts. We are to speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Christ is the true and the faithful witness of God. Christ is the prophet sent of God to declare the truth of God. But we share, as members of the church, as true Christians, we share in the anointing of Jesus Christ. And we are made prophets so that we may witness and speak of Him. That's our calling. God, by His grace, has made each believer to be a witness both in our conduct, the way we live, and in our words to our neighbors and to our associates of the truth of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ye are my witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The question is not then, am I a witness? Should I witness of my faith? That's not the question. You are a witness, and by God's grace, you are saved in order that you might be a witness. The question is this: am I a faithful witness? Not only faithful in the content of my witness, but am I faithful to use the opportunities to witness? Am I faithful to my calling? God has given to His church the call to preach the Word through the preaching of the gospel by one who is sent by the church, a pastor. That is primary in God's saving purposes. And all of our witnessing, as we're going to see in previous messages, must also direct those to whom we witness, to the church. For the preaching of the gospel is the primary means of God in the sanctifying of God's people. But God has also sent forth every believer and member of the church to be a witness, to speak of the truth of the gospel throughout all of our life, in our conduct and in our words. God has said, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." You ask me, exactly then, how do we perform this calling? And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at that more carefully. But let me say at least a few things today. There are three things that we should hold before us. First of all, then, there is the need that we have to reach out to our neighbors and to our associates. Now, a careful distinction must always be held before us. The Bible makes very plain that we are not to have friendships with the world which would deny our witness or corrupt our souls. That is, we must not join with an unbelieving neighbor in their activities. But our avoidance of such ungodly friendships must not take away from us our calling that as we have opportunity, we are to witness to them. And any effective witness to our lost neighbor necessitates contact with him, which can be interpreted as genuine concern for his spiritual well-being and for him. That takes much effort to build bridges with such a neighbor and to bring the truth of God's Word to them. But secondly, when such contact has now been established, We must know how to speak of the gospel and share our faith. That means that we must daily be studying the scriptures ourselves and daily seeking to understand that glorious faith. Involved is membership in the church, and not just any church, but in that biblical church, that Reformed church, that church which proclaims without shame the majesty and the glory of God in all things. And then as we live in the Word and know the truth, we are to seek to explain that truth to the person with whom we have made contact. No one can take your place. That is your call at that time. You may want to, as you continue to witness and speak to them of the truth, you may want to invite them to the church. You should begin, perhaps, by inviting them to a Bible study in the church, or perhaps to offer to study the Bible with them personally. Bring them to a Bible study of the church if they're willing to come, for sometimes for one who has never been to church at all, to come to church is a most daunting thing. But then as you seek more and more to establish that tie and to speak to your neighbor of the truth of the gospel, you do invite them to come with you to the church. That's our goal, to get that person interested to come to the church, to hear the preaching of the gospel, and to worship the living God. And then as they come with you, you must show genuine interest in them. Sit next to them. Help them find the Bible text. They might not know the books of the Bible. Sit next to them and help them. Find the songs in the Psalter for them. And afterwards, after the sermon, be willing to sit down with them and to discuss with them what they have heard and explain it to them. And under the blessing of God, as this person becomes interested in the truth, then you want to take that person with you, perhaps to a membership class in the church for formal training in the Word. Ye are my witnesses, saith God. Ye shall be witnesses of me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us enthusiasm, and may God give us a heart to be faithful to this calling. Father in heaven, we do thank thee today for thy word, and we ask for its blessing upon our hearts. Thou hast opened the truth of the scriptures by grace to us. Thou hast revealed to us the things of the Spirit of Christ. We pray now that as those things are known to us personally, we might respond with the apostles, "We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard." Bless, then, each one of us in our call as members of the church, to be witnesses of the truth. Amen.